Good morning, and to want to greet each of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be gathered here and worship God, and I've been inspired already in the service and thinking about God and His greatness, and when we don't understand, we know that what God's way is best. And also in Sunday school, the thoughts of heaven, the coming marriage of the Lamb, the celebration that's going to be, what a wonderful day. So for the sermon this morning, I'll be honest with you, I struggled some getting this together. Somehow I've had this question on my heart and mind the last while, and in praying about what to preach on, it seemed like God was leading me towards this question. So I'd started yesterday morning working on preparing some towards that, and then went out and was doing other things for a while. And I came back, and it just somehow through that whole, I struggled off and on to know whether it's really what I should share about. Partly for a couple of reasons. For one reason, it feels like maybe in some ways it's a little bit of a repeat of some other things I've shared already. And I've heard somebody, he was talking about a preacher one time, and he said, after you've listened to five of his sermons, you've heard everything he's going to say. And I don't want to be that way. So if you feel like that's what I'm doing, somebody come tell me. Don't do it now, but sometime please tell me, because there's more in the Word of God than that. But partly also the reason I struggled with it some was because it's maybe it's a battle that I'm currently struggling with in my own heart and life, in my mind, a question that I'm trying to answer for myself. And so I kind of had decided to not preach on it, and I tried several other things, and nothing came together. And finally I came back to it, and I felt like God was just leading me in that way. So I'll try to share what He's put on my heart this morning. And so I come to you not with a sermon of answers, but more of a burden that I have, a heart cry, a cry for myself and for God's people. So I pray that God would speak to us this morning. So being summertime right now, school is out, and often, not every day, but often one of the boys will go with me to work. And we get there in the morning and load up the truck and head out. Usually, almost always, I'm not saying always, but often there's a question that gets asked almost every time. And that question is, where are we going? They want to know where we're going. Where is this load headed to? They want to know where the day is going to take them. And it's a very natural question for all of us to ask ourselves. You know, where are we going? What are we going to do today? It's something we like to know. We want to know and understand what's going on, where we're going. You know, when we go somewhere, we usually try to have a plan of where we're going and what we're doing. We take time to plan it out, especially if we're going to go on a trip, especially if it's somewhere that we haven't ever been before. We're going to take extra time to know where we're going and how we're going to get there. Seldom, if ever, do we just head out going somewhere without trying to figure out in advance where that destination is going to be. How are we going to get there? And so I've titled the sermon this morning, Where Are We Going? Where are we going this morning? Is it important to you? Is it important to me where I'm going? You know, we put a lot of time and effort into our lives to plan and to follow that plan. We'd spend a lot of effort detailing exactly where we're going to go and what we're going to do on certain days. And in our busy lives, at times we end up maybe going somewhere we thought we were going to the right place, and we end up at the wrong place, and we become quite frustrated. And I've done this before. Sometimes it's been fault of my own, sometimes possibly fault of the navigation device I was following or something else, but I've already went somewhere and I get to the place and I find out that I'm completely at the wrong spot. One time I was delivering a building way up north of Pocahontas and to one of the Mennonites up there. And I went in this gravel road miles and miles back in. And I get back in there, and it took me a long ways to get back in there. It was a pretty large-sized building. And I get in there, and I figured out that here, the maps that I was following put me directly behind the property that I was wanting to go to. It was a property with a long driveway, and somehow it thought I could get closer on this other road than the actual road where the entrance was. And so I had to go miles back out and come in another gravel road. It took me a long time. And in my work schedule, that was super frustrating. It was something that I did not care for. I didn't know where I was going, and I ended up at the wrong place. You know, in studying for this, I didn't actually read this book myself, but I was reading an article written by another man, and he said that something here about it was in the book Alice of Wonderland, and maybe some of y'all have read it. I never have, actually. But supposedly Alice came to this T in a road or a Y, whatever it was, and she asked her cat, she says, "Which way should we go? Tell me which way to go." And so the cat says, "Well, where do you want to go? Where do you want to end up?" And she says, Alice says, "I don't care." And the cat says, "Well, in that case, it doesn't matter which way you go. It doesn't matter." You know, in this life, in this earth, we spend a lot of time knowing where we're going because it does matter. When it comes to the really important things of life, do we care where we're ending up? Or are we like this little girl that doesn't care? I read this story, I think it happened in November of 1975. There were 75 inmates in a Saltillo prison in Mexico, was the name of the prison there. And these 75 men in this prison hatched this plan of how they were going to try to escape. And so for 5 months, they were digging a tunnel that was supposed to take them under the wall outside to freedom. They spent five months doing this. And on April 18 of 1976, the next year, over 5 months later, they finally surfaced outside the walls. And one account I read said it was inside the courtroom where most of them had been sentenced, which I'm not sure, did they not have a floor, what it was, but it was somewhere close to the court system. They came out on top and people were there, and all 75 of them were recaptured. They didn't know where they were going. They couldn't see anything. They were under the ground. They trusted their best guess, their instincts, hoping it was going to work out. The results were failure. They didn't get to where they wanted to be. On the other hand, you take contrast, there's the ruby-throated hummingbird, and it's one that's very common here in Arkansas. You see them all over. And they live as far north as Canada. And in the wintertime, when they migrate, they go south to Central America, South America, some of them flying up to 3,500 miles. They do this every year. They go to the same exact location in Mexico or wherever they're going, South America, and they return to the same place in the U.S. every year, flying 3,500 miles. How do they know where they're going? How do they get there? It's because they're following their creator. The one that made them is showing them the way to go. I would like to look at an example in the Bible that I think we can get some lessons from. You can turn with me to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, let's just read the whole chapter. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with me, the dead, and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet not any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is going back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So I know this chapter and this passage is often used at weddings or for wedding sermons. This famous quote, or these famous words that Ruth said, and I have no problem with that, but this is not in the context of marriage here. It's something actually quite different. So the setting we have here is it took place obviously in the time of the judges, verse 1, it says that. We don't know exactly when it was, possibly during the Midianite oppression. Not for sure, but there was obviously a famine, maybe a drought, maybe enemy oppression, but it was hard to live. It was hard to make an income, to provide, to have food. So this man, Elimelech, takes his family, and he goes to Moab. Now, Moab was one of Lot's sons by his daughter, by incest. And also another piece of history about Moab, Balak, the king of the Moabites, was the one that tried to hire Balaam to come curse the Israelites. We know that story. So Moab and the Moabites weren't exactly what you would call friends or allies, or they weren't friends with the children of Israel. But things are so desperate that Elimelech takes his family there to try to survive. And while he's there, he dies and his two sons get married and they too eventually die. So there's left the widow, Naomi, and her two Moabitess widows, daughter-in-laws. And obviously here in verse 6, Naomi has some communication back home. She hears that it's gotten better back in Israel, back in Bethlehem. And so she decides to return. She seems to view the loss of her husband and her sons as affliction from God for being in Moab. And so she decides to go back. And in verse 7 there, she sets out. And her two daughter-in-laws are going with her. And she's headed back to Bethlehem. And on their journey back, she's pleading with them to return, to go back to their people. She tells them that she can provide no more husbands for them. And so she asks them to go back. And we know how the story goes. After much weeping and persuasion, Orpah finally goes back. But then we have this, what we talked about here in verse 16 and 17, these things that Ruth says. She says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." Here was somebody that knew where they were going. She knew where she was going and why she wanted to go there. And she wasn't about to be stopped or turned around. And we can think about it a little bit here. You know, for women in those days, the important thing was to get married and to have sons, to have children, to have a family. And here in this decision to go back with Naomi, very likely she was giving up the hope of that for all she knew. We know the rest of the story, how that worked out. But she knew she was an alien. She knew she was a Moabite and that the children of Israel probably wouldn't feel it too kindly about her. And she knows that going with Naomi is probably going to mean no more marriage for her, no children, no sons. We can also see that she obviously had a home, a mother's house in verse 8 to return to, that she could have went back to. She could have had, in verse 9, likely the expectation of a future husband with her own people. She had all the things that really would have made life meaningful and comfortable, a home, a mother, family, friends, the likelihood of a future home of her own. So why did she want so desperately to leave all that and to go with Naomi? Why? Well, it doesn't say exactly. Maybe it was just because she was such a good daughter-in-law, but I think it was more than that. I believe she's seen something in her husband's family and these Israelite people that made her want what they had. I believe she understood that the God that they served was greater than the gods of her people. And she knew that she was not going to have a chance to be accepted in the children of Israel except through her marriage to Naomi's son here. And since that son had died, Naomi was her only connection back to those people. It was the only opportunity she had to go back to Israel and to enjoy the blessings of a God that was greater than her gods. And I believe that's why she was wanting so desperately to go back. She knew where she wanted to go. She wanted to be blessed by the God of the Israelites. And here was her chance. And she wasn't about to be turned around or turned back. So the question is, where are we going this morning? Do we know where we're going? I'm not asking the question, where do we say we're going? But where are we really going? I'm taking for granted this morning that we would all say that we want to go to heaven. We want to go to be with Jesus. We want to follow Jesus and to be with him someday. What we say about that and where we're actually going, I pray, should be the same thing. And I trust it is. But Jesus says in Luke 14, he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You know, if we're going to go after Jesus this morning, if that's where we're going, if we're following him, if our goal is to be with Jesus, he tells us here it's going to be hard. And we heard about some of that in devotions. There's going to be times that life is going to be tough. It says we're going to, the scripture tells us we're going to suffer persecution. There's many verses like that. And I believe that God does want us to enjoy happiness and joy here in our lives. But at the same time, there is going to be hard times. And when I think about this and I read the Bible and these verses, and I think about how our forefathers, the things that they suffered, the heritage that we rightly prize, what our forefathers had to go through to experience that. When I look at my own life today, when I look about all the things I get caught up in, all the things that stress me out, all the things that worry me, I have to ask myself the question sometimes, where are we going? Yes, we have things that we face that are hard, and we think they're persecutions, and we do face trials and temptations. There's many stresses that we have, but when you stop and think about how many of those things are really stresses that I bring on to myself through selfishness, through the lifestyle that I want to live, the temptations that I face, are they not often because of poor choices that I've made of my own? No, not all of our things that we face are that, but probably more of them than we care to admit. So where are we going this morning? I'd like to look at Ruth's commitment that she made here in these two verses. And I want to pull out four lessons for us from these verses. And I know there's many, many other things we could look at in this question of where we're going and how to get there. But I want to look at four things from these verses and try to draw some lessons for us this morning. So the first one there in verse 16, she says, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. So Naomi's entreaties here to Ruth was a source of temptation and distraction. And instead of listening to them and putting up with them and thinking about them like Orpah did and eventually giving into them, she did something about it. She cleared away the temptation and the distraction from her life. She made it clear that she was not going to turn back. And so she entreated Naomi to stop, to not ask her to return. The temptation, the distraction that was in her way to go back to the people of Israel, to be with them, to experience the blessings of their God. She did something about that temptation, that distraction. You know, if our goal this morning is to follow Jesus and go after him, our enemy is going to have plenty of temptations and distractions for us. You know, we can't begin to list them all here this morning, but there's plenty of them. I'm sure we all have some. We all know what they are in our lives, or many of them we do. In fact, pretty much anything that we have that is in its wrong place or not in its rightful place can become a temptation and a distraction to us. You know, you think about Ruth. Who could have blamed her for going back to her family and people? Didn't it seem like the most right, the most logical thing to do, to go back to her family, to her mom, to where she could expect a future husband? Naomi go back to her people, Orpah and Ruth back to theirs. It made sense. And yet, so often that's how Satan works. He takes these things that seem right and in themselves are right. The family setting like that was perfectly right. But Satan takes those things and he even in our lives, and he twists them. And then he makes them distractions and temptations for us. Things that we can do that take us away, that distract us from what our goal really is, from where we're going. It might be things that even other people are doing, and it's not wrong for them. You know, we need to be like Ruth. We need to be honest with ourselves and discern what really are the temptations and distractions in my life. And this takes honesty with myself. It takes being really, truly honesty, because it's very easy for me to talk myself through and around the temptations and distractions I face. There's so many things that can be right, can be good, can be used for right, but yet for me, they might take me away. They might draw me away from where I'm trying to go. Some things are clear, very obviously clear, and some aren't so clear. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to search our hearts and know what's there. Are these things temptations and distractions, or aren't they? Are they keeping me from where I want to go? Are they hindering me? And then we need to be like Ruth as well. Once I've identified something in my life that is clearly becoming a distraction, I need to do something about it. We need to flee temptation. We need to cast aside the sin that so easily besets us. We need to get rid of it. We need to do something with it. You know, there's a thought out there, and I hear it from time to time, that, you know, I need to be strong enough to deal with this temptation. I need to be strong enough to relate to this distraction. Because if I get rid of it, there'll be something else that will come up. You know, it's the weak brother, it's the weak Christian that has to get rid of stuff, that has to deal with their temptations. And to a point, I'm gonna say that is true. That is, there is some truth to that. We can never completely rid ourselves of temptations and distractions in life. But friends, this morning, the strong man or woman is the one that can identify a source of temptation, a distraction in their life, and then do something about it. They can look at something and say, this is not what I want. I know where I'm going, and this is getting in my way. It's becoming a hindrance to me, and I have no time or use for it. That's a strong brother or sister that can do that. The weak one is the one that knows they've got a problem, that knows there's a distraction, there's a temptation that they should deal with, but they never do it. And so they keep on stumbling and failing and failing. If we want to go where we're headed, if we want to end up where we want to go, we need to deal with the temptations and the distractions in our life. We need to be serious about it. We need to be real. We need to get the help we need to overcome when these things are too hard for us. I believe Ruth knew that if she continued listening to the pleading of her mother-in-law, that she probably eventually would go back. But she wanted something bad enough that she made it clear. And she dealt with that distraction and that temptation. The second thing I see in verse 16 is there. She says, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. This speaks of action. This wasn't just an idle comment that Ruth made. A good sounding speech, something that sounded good. She knew what she wanted. She knew where she wanted to go. And she knew that to get there, there would have to be action. She would have to go. She would have to actually get up and go. She knew that this was going to be a life-changing action. It was going to be a whole new place, a whole new people. She didn't even, likely they probably didn't even know if Naomi had a house to live in when they got there. And Ruth acknowledges that. She says, wherever you have to lodge, I'll be there with you. You know, if we want to go, if we want to end up where we want to go this morning, it's going to require action for us as well. You know, if you're like Alice in Wonderland and you don't care where you're going to end up, then you don't need a lot of action. You will just end up somewhere. But if you want to, if you have the goal to be with Jesus, to follow him, to end up somewhere, there's going to be action in your life. You're going to need to do something about it. It's going to take action to get there. you know, it's going to be more than just talk. And I've shared some on this before, but I think way too often we know how to talk a lot better than we know how to do. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here this morning, but if we want to go where we're headed, if we want to end up where we want to go, it's going to take action. It's going to be more than talk. You know, we can talk all day long about how to get there and what it takes and where we want to go, but it's something that we're going to have to get up and go do. You know, if Ruth had made this speech, had said these words and went back home to her people like Orpah did, it would have meant nothing to us today. We wouldn't have these verses that we read and admire. It would have been worse than if she would have never said them at all. You know, the other thing about that I see in this verse is that sometimes God does ask us to actually make a literal move, like Ruth had to here. We think about people that get called onto the mission field, called to leave their homes, their families. You know, we just had an outreach. People had to move. They had to go. Several years ago, Jason Millers were asked to move to Florida, and it was a sacrifice. But they, those people that do those things, they have a place they're going, and they want to go there, and they know that to get there, they need to be in God's will. They need to do what He has for them. And even for every one of us, for all of us, it's going to mean getting up and going on and moving. You know, we probably all know what it's like to reach a place in life where we feel comfortable. We feel like we maybe physically comfortable, we're financially okay, or maybe it's in our Christian life even. We feel like we've reached a comfortable place. And we kind of want to just sort of stay there. We want to live that way. But God usually does not let that happen. You know, He asks us to keep on, to go on. He asks us to go to action. A lot of times this comes through responsibilities, through things that He asks us to do. Maybe even we've experienced the painful growing that, you know, was talked about. Was that in Sunday school? Daniel talked about how growing close to God often comes through pain. Maybe we've experienced that. We feel like we've surrendered and given up, and yet God still asks us to go on, to do more, more surrender, more growth. You know, as long as we live here on this earth, we're going to have to keep on going. We're going to be called to a life of action. You know, we can never plan on arriving at a point where we've made it and we're comfortable this side of eternity. We have to keep going. The third thing that I notice here in these verses, the third thing she says here, she says, "Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." You know, Ruth here was giving up her family and the gods that she had been raised to worship in this statement. She was giving them up. She was willing to leave the people she was a part of behind. The people that her family, the people she grew up with, the people she identified with, she was willing to leave them all behind. And I don't know much about the Moabite gods, but she was willing to give up her religion as well. The things she had been taught. In fact, she was giving up her very identity as a person. As a person, she was a Moabite, and she was willing to give up what she was identified to go to be with Naomi. She gave up her identity, her people, because she wanted to go to be with Naomi, to be where the God of Israel was. You know, for some people today, you know, getting to where we want to go could mean giving up our people. It could mean that we would have to move away from our families, our friends, go somewhere else. That's possible. Some people do that. They have to move to the mission field. But we obviously don't want to give up or change our God. You know, Ruth was willing to give up her gods and change to the real God. And we don't want to do that. But how many of us at some point or another have not been guilty of allowing something in our lives to become so important to us that it was a God? How many of us have accepted things in our lives that became gods to us? And it can happen easier than we wish many times. We need to be willing to give those things up, to realize that these gods are in the way. They're in the way to getting where we want to go. We need to give them up. Another thing that I'm afraid we face at times is I think we feel like as Christians, we've pretty much figured Christianity out. We kind of know what it means. We kind of know how to do it. And so too often we read the Bible and search scriptures to find support for how I want to do it, for how we do it, for how my understanding of it is. You know, if we want to end up at the right place this morning, we need to continue to seek God. We need to search the scriptures to know more about Him, not to defend my way of doing things. And at times this is going to mean giving up my ideas, giving up what I think because of what God wants me to be. You know, when I find scripture that conflicts with my way of thinking, when it's pointed out to me that I'm not living quite what the Bible says, am I easily able to defend that and to talk my way around it? Or do I give up what I think I have that's right and embrace what God has said? You know, if we want to get to where we're going this morning, if we want to get to Jesus, we can never afford to have it so figured out that we're unwilling to give up our way and to seek God and to change the things He asks us to. And you know, this is another thing we talked about a little bit in Sunday school. For every soul out there, if we want to get to Jesus this morning, it means giving up my identity. Ruth had to give up hers. She completely gave up her identity as a person, and so must I. You know, this is a large subject that we could spend a lot of time talking about. And we know that we need to find our identity in Christ. We need to give up ourselves and find our identity in Christ. We know that. If we're going to get to heaven, if we're going to get to Jesus, we need to give up our identity and find our identity in Christ. And yet we struggle with this so many times. I want my identity in Christ. And if I want that, my identity as a person must first go. I must be willing to give up my identity if I want to have Christ. There's no other way. There's no room left for me. There's no room left for who I am and what I am. That all must go, just like for Ruth. She had to give herself up. And this is hard. It's very hard to do. You know, I know that I want my identity to be found in Christ, but I still want to be known and recognized for who I am. And we go about doing this in so many ways. We want to be recognized and appreciated. We want to be looked up to. We want to be well thought of. And these things aren't all wrong. But my first priority must be identified with Christ. And to do that, I have to give up myself. There's no other way. And this is a very real struggle for all of us. Something that we probably will have to deal with for the rest of our lives, to continually give up myself and to find my identity in Christ. To be identified with Him and to not, to give up myself. The fourth thing I have here that Ruth says, she says, "Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried." You know, Ruth, when she made this commitment, she knew she was making it for life. It was a lifelong commitment. She wasn't putting a time frame on, saying that I'll go back with you for 2 years and see how I like it, see how I like your people, see if I like your God. No, she committed for life. She knew that if she would do that and go back, God would not be able to bless her. She knew where she was going, and she was going to get there no matter what it takes. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, it's a commitment we must take seriously as well. If we want to get where we're going this morning, if we want to end up at the right place, it's not something that we're going to be able to take half-heartedly and half-seriously. We're going to have to go all the way. You know, the journey is going to be hard. We talked about that. We're going to have to flee temptation. We're going to have to rid ourselves of the distractions that our flesh craves. We need to live a life filled with action. We need to grow more like God. We need to surrender to Him, giving up our identity. And those things are hard. And if we're not committed to this for life, if we've not made this a serious commitment, we won't make it. We'll fall out along the way. We will not get where we want to go. Also, if we want to finally end up there, it's a commitment we must stick with all the way to the end. Because if we don't, we won't get there. It's a commitment that's going to consume all our life. It needs to be part of our life all the way to the end. So how did this work out for Ruth? How did this go for her? Did she get where she wanted to go? Let's look at the chapter 4, the last chapter. I'm going to read verses 13 through 17. It says, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, this is a son born to Naomi, for they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So did Ruth get to where she wanted to go this morning? Did she make it? You know, if where she was wanting to go was to be and to receive the blessing of the God of Israel, she got there. Here it says she got a husband of the people of Israel. She had a husband, a home. She was blessed with a son. And she was part of the heritage of the people of God. You know, Ruth, this Moabitess woman, the widow, the stranger, the alien of the people of the children of Israel, this nobody, became a mother to Obed, the grandfather of David. David, the man that was a man after God's own heart. And we know, of course, how that put him in line to be part of the line of the family of Jesus, the Savior of the world. You know, isn't this a beautiful picture of what God can do with people that know where they're going? People that God doesn't need the important, the powerful, the famous to accomplish His plan. He needs committed men and women that know where they're going. Men and women that are willing to do whatever it takes to get there. So where are you going this morning? We know where we want to go, but are we going there? That's the question. Are we like the 75 prisoners that tried to dig themselves to freedom, their heads under the ground, not able to see what they were doing or where they were going, but trusting that somehow their ingenuity and smartness would take them out and get them where they wanted to be? Or am I like the ruby-throated hummingbird that flies a 3,500-mile trip guided by my Creator? Yes, the trip can be long and hard. But there's an exact destination where I'm headed and the assurance that I will get there. Am I like Alice of Wonderland, who doesn't really care where she goes? Or are we like Ruth, that knows where she's going and is committed to whatever it takes to get there. The truth this morning is that we will all go somewhere. The question is, where are we going? Let's kneel for prayer.